lesson comes from Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home feeling justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. And will you join me in prayer? God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to sing of your awesomeness and recognize your presence here. And so, God, in this moment, we pray that you will open our hearts, open our minds, and open our spirits, that we may hear you speak to us. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. In a different praise band, in a different church, many, many years ago, in a distant galaxy called New Jersey, we used to sing a song called Take My Life. And the song's really simple. It was popular for a very brief period of time. And the first verse goes like this. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Holiness is what you want from me. And the chorus continues the prayer. Take my life, or take my heart and form it. Take my mind, transform it. Take my will, conform it to yours, O Lord. Now, verses are added simply by substituting other words for the word holiness. And so in verse 2, we sing, faithfulness, faithfulness is what I long for. In verse 3, we sing, righteousness is what I need. And then in verse 4, we used to sing this. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness, brokenness is what you want from me. Now, each of the first 4 or 5 times we played this song in that church, someone would come to me after worship asking me about verse 4. Why are we singing about longing for brokenness? Why would a song say brokenness is what God wants from us? Good questions. Jesus went around fixing things, they would say, not breaking them. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He had compassion for the poor and called us to do the same. He walked the earth making life better, and we've heard enough sermons to know that when we accept Jesus, life gets better. Why would we sing about brokenness as if it's something God wants for our lives? It isn't. Is it? This summer, I rented a movie called Silver Linings Playbook. Because it was nominated for Academy Awards in just about every category, and because it's one of those film festival movies, my kids always say that I like movies where nothing happens. You know, just those character development kind of films. It's one that fits in that genre for me. And there it was in Redbox for $1. And so I got it. And my wife and I watched Silver Linings Playbook. Now, I want to warn you that this is an R-rated movie with adult language and adult themes. So don't gather the kids together on the first snow day and pop this thing in. Okay? But this is a movie that I was surprised by how deeply it moved me. You see, the story centers around a man named Pat, played by Bradley Cooper. And Pat has just returned home from a psychiatric hospital. His mom signed him out as soon as he reached the minimum recommended time for him to be there after his breakdown. See, he was despondent over his marriage falling apart, and he had a break. He's now back home and reconnecting with friends. In the beginning of the movie, Pat goes to the house of his friend Ronnie and his wife Veronica. He thinks he's there just to reconnect with old friends, but Ronnie and Veronica have something else in mind. They're going to fix Pat up. They're fixing Pat up with Tiffany, Veronica's sister, played by Jennifer Lawrence. Now, Tiffany has had her own break after the loss of her husband, who was tragically killed. And so she's just kind of putting the pieces of her life back together as well. And in their wisdom, Ronnie and Veronica think these two would make a great couple. Now, this clip I'm about to show you is of the dinner when they first meet. And I just want to give you permission to laugh. It's a little dark, but it's intended to be funny. So take a look at dinner.
That was a history sub at the high school, Tiffany. Ask him about any president. He knows them all.
Here's a fun fact. You know where the term okay comes from?
No, I don't.
Where?
Well, Martin Van Buren, the 8th president of the United States of America, is from Kinderhook, New York. Oh. And he was part of the club, a men's club, called Old Kinderhook. And if you were cool, you were in the club, they say that guy's okay. Because he's in the old Kinderhooks.
Really?
Yeah. Pretty cool, right?
That's interesting. Mm-hmm.
You know, Tiffany's been doing this dance thing for years, and she's real good at it. She's going to be competing at the Ben Franklin Hotel.
Oh, really? My wife loves dance. Nikki loves dance.
Why do you have to talk about me like that?
I'm just bragging about you. Can I brag about my little sister?
Don't talk about me in the third person.
Please, give me a break.
I'm right here.
Just be nice. Just be nice.
Wow. Fascinating.
Sorry, I don't want to be mean.
I know.
What meds are you on?
Me? None. I used to be on lithium and Seroquel and Abilify, but I don't take them anymore. No. They make me foggy, and they also make me bloated.
Yeah. I was on Xanax and Effexor, but I agree, it wasn't as sharp, so I stopped.
You ever take Klonopin?
Klonopin, yeah.
Right? Like, is it what?
Yeah.
What day is it? How about Trazodone?
Trazodone.
Oh, it flattens you out. I mean, you are done. It takes the light right out of your eyes.
God, I bet it does.
Ronnie and Veronica try really hard to build these two up in each other's eyes by talking about things they should be proud of. He mentions about Pat knowing all the presidents, and I have no idea if that okay story is right. You have to ask Bob about that, but that's historically accurate. But nothing happens. There's no response. Then Veronica talks about Tiffany's love of dance, and you can hear the crickets. I mean, nothing happens. There's no response. And then Tiffany blurts out, what meds are you on? And then there's connection. Right? These two people connect, not over things they ought to be proud of, but instead they connect over their brokenness, over their hurt, over their treatment. If you continue to watch the film, you see that when their brokenness comes together, each finds a sense of healing in sharing that together. Many good stories seem to share this theme, where broken person A meets broken person B, and together something happens, new and fresh and healing. I think those stories are attractive to us and prevalent because they ring true for us. In my final year of seminary, I was appointed to two small churches along the New Jersey shore, the West Crick and Warren Grove United Methodist Churches. The larger of the two was the West Crick United Methodist Church, and that is pronounced Crick, West Crick United Methodist Church. That church had a sanctuary that sat probably about 225 if the balcony would have been safe enough for us to go up there. It had a fellowship hall that would have seated 300 and Sunday school rooms underneath, maybe 10 Sunday school rooms. But its heyday had long since passed. And And while most days the fellowship hall and the large parking lot behind it were empty, and even on a Sunday morning we didn't use all the Sunday school rooms. We only needed, I think, two or three of them. But there was one night of the week when the church came alive. When the fellowship hall filled up, and when the parking lot was filled with cars, and my friends would drive by on those nights and call me a few days later and say, "What amazing ministry were you doing in the church that drew all of those people?" My answer was always the same. You must have driven by on AA night. West Creek United Methodist Church's largest ministry when I was there was housing or hosting the biggest AA meeting in the region. Their attendance weekly was better than ours. Their Halloween party outdrew our Christmas Eve services. It was a tremendous ministry. And I was drawn to the building on those nights. Sometimes I would sit in my office working late, or sometimes I would just wander the halls, and sometimes, well, that was the day if the toilet wasn't working right, I would go find out why. Just so I could be in the building when that was happening. Because I sensed that something profound and deep, and people were being healed. It was everything I wanted for my congregation, and it was happening without my help at all. Maybe it was because one of my professors, when I told him about this tremendous ministry that was happening, his name Bryant Kirkland, he was one of my preaching profs, he told me that he believed when the church wasn't looking, AA took our best stuff. Maybe it was because I knew that Jesus was drawing the people who were battling demons. Maybe it was because my grandfather was an alcoholic. And I grew up across the street from a heroin addict, and I saw what addiction could do. And I was a young man at that time, and I had noticed addictive personality traits in myself. Whatever it was, probably, most likely, the prompting of the Holy Spirit to get me in the right place at the right time, I was there as often as I could be. And soon I began to get introduced to regulars. And before long, I was doing some counseling, but the most fun was I did weddings. I did weddings for people who had never come in the front door of the church before their wedding day, but they knew the fellowship hall really, really well. They had been there every week. I mean, imagine my surprise then when more than 20 years later, I'm reading a book by author, pastor, speaker, and theologian Rob Bell titled What We Talk About When We Talk About God, and he tells the story of his experience with Alcoholics Anonymous as a young pastor. He says he was 25. That sounded really familiar. And he was in a church for the very first time, and after one of his sermons, a man named George came up to him and said, "You really need to go to AA." And he thought and muttered to George, "But I'm not an alcoholic." And George said, "It didn't matter." And using Bell's words, "Everything I needed to know about being a pastor, George told me I would learn if I went." So after some coaching, Bell went with George, and the meeting had a profound impact on him. He writes about how he began to notice and be drawn to the openness, the honesty, and a vulnerability with which the people at the meeting were able to talk about what they were struggling with. He said it was very different than any other gathering at which he'd ever been a part. And then he writes this: "As I sat there, it was as if I could see, really see for the very first time, just how much time and energy and effort we expend making sure that everybody knows how strong, smart, quick, competent, capable, together, and good we are." The contrast between the power of what was happening at AA and what he'd experienced in the rest of life collided. Because AA doesn't work because we're convinced that we're strong and competent. Instead, the first step of recovery is to admit a powerlessness over alcohol, to admit that life is out of control. Members of these 12-step groups even choose to identify themselves with their brokenness. For example, when they went to the meeting that night, George stood up and said, "Hi, I'm George, and I'm an alcoholic." You might go to a different meeting and hear someone say, "Hi, I'm Sally, and I'm an addict." And what you will never hear anybody say is, "Hi, I used to be an alcoholic," or "I'm glad I'm not an addict anymore." Instead, whenever they come together, they reclaim their brokenness. And counter to every way we handle every other problem, this works. I mean, people come together in their brokenness and healing happens. See, Alcoholics Anonymous and Silver Linings Playbook and movies like that illustrate to me an equation I've come up with that I think we've lost touch with in the 21st century church, and it's simply this: brokenness plus brokenness equals healing. When two people who've been broken come together, good things can happen. I mean, I've seen it happen. Parents struggling with kids who are making bad decisions get real help from other parents of other kids who are making or have had made really bad decisions. Someone who's been broken by divorce is usually not healed by someone who's been happily married for 50 years, but rather by someone else who's been broken by divorce. Someone pointed out to me after the last service, one of the great models we have for that here in this church is when we have our grief share groups. When people who have been wrecked by grief get together with other people who have been wrecked by grief, healing occurs. But all too often, especially when we come into the church, we get in that mode of expending a lot of time, energy, and effort into hiding our brokenness. We plaster on a smile before entering, and if anybody asks how we are, we're fine. We're comfortable in Bible study, sharing our knowledge, telling people about our religious experience or some bumper sticker theology, all to give the impression that we have it all together. But then when the meeting's over, we go home alone with everything we brought to the meeting, just as broken as we were before. Our hurts, our fears, our griefs, our guilt, whatever we've pushed down so others will think we're right and we belong, we continue to suffer with. And I would contend that when we try and keep those things at arm's length, we build a wall around ourselves that others can't break through, and we keep them at arm's length as well. And we build a wall around ourselves, well, that God won't break through. And we keep him at a distance as well. See, if we really want to connect with God and with others, we need to be willing to reclaim our brokenness as well. See, I wonder what the church would be like if instead of trying to make sure everybody thought we were saints, we came to church and were able to say, "Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm a sinner. I've really struggled this week with fear and with worry. I'm sad about some things, and I'm scared about a whole list of others. I'm struggling with anger issues and doubt. Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm furious with God. I've been short with my family. I didn't work this week the way I should have. I've made mistake after mistake after mistake. I'm worried about my job security. I'm worried about money. I feel like I'm coming apart at the seams. Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm a sinner." I mean, could more healing occur in the church if rather than trying to impress everyone with our knowledge of U.S. presidents or our love of dance, we were more willing to be broken and talk about the healing we've experienced? What if we were more willing to be humble? Which brings me to our scripture lesson for this morning. Were you wondering if we'd ever get there? Jesus tells a story that he sets up very beautifully so that we know who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. And I want you to pretend, if you've heard this story 100 times, I want you to pretend you've never heard it before. And Jesus says, two men were in the temple praying. Now, this is the temple. This is a place where heaven and earth meet. This is the thinnest of thin places. This, for the Hebrew people, would have not just been like we say this is the house of God, but for them it was literally moving into the realm of God. And so some people belonged there and some didn't. And so we hear that one of the men praying is a Pharisee. He belongs in the temple. He's a religious leader. He does all the right things. He's the good guy. The other is a tax collector. He doesn't belong there. Tax collectors were traitors. I mean, they sold their people out to collect taxes for the Roman government, those who were occupying Israel. And they collected more than they needed so that they could earn a living. The New Testament often calls sinners and tax collectors, right? They're in a class all by themselves of sinner. Doesn't belong in the temple. The Pharisee prays a prayer, and you have to hear this. Get out of 21st century and hear this back then. This is a literal prayer of thanksgiving. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm blessed, is what he's saying. Not like thieves or rogues or adulterers or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all my income. He's saying, I'm the good guy. I do the right stuff. Jesus then describes the prayer of the tax collector, who he says, standing far off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I believe Jesus' first century audience would have said, see, even he knows he's a sinner. He doesn't belong there. But then Jesus turns the story on its ear. He concludes it with these words. The tax collector is the one who left justified. And Jesus' audience would go, wait, what? How did he get to be the good guy? How did the tax collector get to be the one doing it right? Now, as I was looking at commentaries and other things to preach on this, I found a lot of commentaries that say this is a parable about prayer. I respectfully disagree. I think the prayers are a vehicle to reveal the heart of the person praying. But this isn't about the tax collector's prayer necessarily being better than the prayer of the Pharisee. Instead, it's about their hearts. The key to understanding this parable is the way Luke introduces it. He says this, Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. You see, this is a parable for those of us who read it today and pray, thank you, God, I'm not like the Pharisee. I mean, this is a parable for all of us who have ever looked down our noses at the poor, the non-religious, the nominally Christian, those of another faith, the out-and-out sinner, and have seen not a human being, but a problem to be solved or a symptom of everything that's wrong with the world. This is for those of us who are so very proud of our status as children of God that we begin to see ourselves as better than those other people who don't go to church. This is for us who are too quick to give a sermon to someone who's struggling rather than to listen to their heart. This is for all of us who've ever forgotten that we are as much in need of the grace and love of God for our spot in the kingdom of heaven as anyone else, even those we regard as broken and struggling and wrong. This is for all of us who have forgotten that we are sinners. You know, healing seldom occurs when the broken meet the self-righteous, but when the broken meet the broken, healing can happen. Last Sunday, we talked about our new vision statement, to build disciples of Jesus Christ who love and serve God and neighbor. If we really want to be effective at that, we need to come at it with a humble heart. Not going out there with all the answers, but going as fellow broken people to meet others who are broken and to bring them to the great miracle of our faith, the brokenness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. He chose to be broken for us, and we're willing to bring our brokenness to his. healing happens. I find it funny that Tiffany and Pat in some movie found healing in their brokenness together. Alcoholics every week find freedom in identifying with their brokenness. And when we do the very same thing, we're embodying the work of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the one who chose to be broken so that you and I could be healed. Every Sunday, we come and receive the sacrament. Every Sunday, we hear those words that Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." Today, as you come forward, may you bring your brokenness to His. We don't come as those who've earned a place at the table because we haven't. We don't come because we deserve to be here. We come because Christ has invited us to bring our brokenness to His brokenness, and when we do, we find healing. May you come this morning praying with the tax collector, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And when you go back to your seat out later this afternoon or tomorrow back to work or back to school, may you go as an agent of healing. Not because you have the answers, not because you have it all together, but because you're broken. And when brokenness meets brokenness, healing occurs. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for the gift of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, who didn't stay far off from us, waiting for us to find our way to you, but instead came and offered himself for us. May we bring our brokenness to yours and find healing and strength. And may we then be willing to be vulnerable and broken with a vulnerable and broken world and be agents of healing and peace. God, you know the aches in our hearts. You know the things that we're worried about, that even the things we're a little embarrassed to lift in prayer. Hear us, O God. Search us. Make us whole. And send us. All of this we ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.